Amen. This morning we're continuing our series. Before we do, junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. If you can meet Joanna at the door, we have a special ministry prepared especially for them. But we are continuing our series this morning titled The Heart of Jesus. And my hope has been that we would get in connection and contact with Christ's heart as to why he came, why he lived, and why he sacrificially laid down his life for you and for me. And the title of the message this morning is Jesus, God's Hope. And we're going to partake in communion here in a little bit. And I hope and I pray, and it's my desire that when we partake in communion, we don't do so as such a rote activity, meaning we don't do it with an empty, going through the motions type deal. My prayer is that we would truly have the biblical hope at the core. We would truly have biblical hope at the center of everything we do when we partake of the bread and the cup. I open with a story. Many years ago, a wealthy European family decided to have their newborn baby baptized in their enormous mansion. Dozens of guests were invited to their elaborate affair, and they all arrived dressed in the latest fashion. After depositing their elegant wraps on a bed in an upstairs room, the guests were entertained royally. Soon the time came for the main purpose of their gathering, the infant's baptismal ceremony. But where was the child? No one seemed to know. The child's governess ran upstairs, only to return with a desperate look on her face. Everyone searched frantically for the baby. Then someone recalled having seen the child sleeping on one of the beds. The baby was on a bed, all right, buried underneath a pile of coats, jackets, and furs. The very object of that day's celebration had been forgotten, neglected, and nearly smothered. Friends, similarly, many people in our day, they overlook the main point of Christmas. That's why we take the Advent season to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, and to prepare our souls for the arrival or the coming of the Christ child. And they overlook the celebration of the birth of Christ. The Christmas season seems to get busier and busier each year, and my hope and my desire for this series is to connect us with the heart of Christ so we will not be able to just skim over December 25th is just a mere another day. It will have much more meaning. It will have more depth. It will have more purpose. And moreover, it will impact our life. But we're all challenged with more things to do, more places to go, and the opportunity to lose sight of Jesus. In the midst of it all, it could be right around the corner for us all. We all need to guard against getting so wrapped up in life, in what the world has to offer, that we would miss what God has to give. Keeping Jesus central to our heart and life, it'll allow you and me to experience the reasons why God's gift, namely Jesus, is like no other gift. Because in Jesus we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and we have resources in Jesus that can never, ever, ever be exhausted. Advent. As we begin this Advent season, it simply means the coming or the arrival. And Christians all throughout the ages, they anticipate the celebration of the Advent or the coming or the arrival of Jesus each and every year. The sad reality is many times we go through December and we don't even participate. We don't prepare our hearts. We just go through the motions, and each Sunday is just another Sunday. Each day is just another day. As I mentioned, the four Sundays prior to Christmas, they're called the Advent season, the Advent of Christ. And traditionally, they focus upon a different virtue, a different characteristic that Jesus brought into the world when he was born and through his ministry, through his life here on the earth. Four of these virtues are hope, joy, peace, and love. And this morning, we are going to focus on the hope with Jesus, the Messiah, was anticipated to bring into the world. As I told you, as I mentioned earlier when the Advent candle was lit, hope is the anchor for the soul. If you're ever wondering what the difference is between Christians and a non-believer, it's because they have an anchor for the soul, that very element which only Christ provides that allows us to stay stable even when the torrents of life assail us. It's the hope in Christ. This type of hope, friends, is not a worldly hope. It's not a hope that says, I hope this happens. It's not a hope that's uncertain. It's not a hope that says, this may happen and I really wish that my team wins. No. The true biblical hope is defined as a gift of God. It's a hope that anticipates the fulfillment, hear this, the fulfillment of God's promises. The fulfillment of God's promises of many which are throughout the Scripture, of what He is going to do and what He has done and what He wants to do for you and for me, in you and through you and in me and through me. His promises to you and His promises to me and His promises for the world. Traditionally, it's considered one of the three main theological virtues, along with faith and love. And hope fights against despair and resignation to the way things are and keeps humans open to the possibility that God wants to transform you and me. He wants to change you and I in personal and social dimensions. Succinctly, biblical hope is a confident expectation in what God wants to do. It's being confident not in our own abilities, not in our own strengths. It's being confident in what God wants to do and what God is doing. So when we say Jesus, God's hope, we're not saying that God was wishing or God was optimistic in Jesus fulfilling the mission to bring redemption, to bring atonement, and to bring an acceptable sacrifice for sin for all mankind. No, God the Father, He had a confident expectation that Jesus would fulfill the task set before Him. And friends, He did exactly that. And I say praise God that Jesus did that. He defeated death. He paid the ultimate price for your sin, for my sin. And ultimately, it's that confident expectation in the sacrifice of Christ, having hope in Jesus and Jesus alone, that is the true anchor for our soul. Our text this morning is going to be a springboard for us. I'm going to offer four different things that biblical hope brings, and four different things that Jesus brings to your life and my life if we truly get connected with the heart of Christ. Our text will be found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. You brought your Bibles, I certainly hope you have. Turn with me there and follow along as we read an account of Jesus interacting with John the Baptist's disciples after John the Baptist was imprisoned, and he asked his disciples to go to Jesus and ask him if he in fact was the coming Messiah or if they should look for another. And I want us to notice the six different categories of people that have no hope. So follow along. And when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the coming one or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Hope is intertwined with peace. We can see six different types of individuals throughout the ministry of Jesus and how he was impacting people. He was giving sight to the blind. He was allowing the lame to rise up and walk. He was allowing the lepers to be healed. Those that once were unclean now had become clean. He was giving hearing to the deaf. He was raising the dead. He was speaking the gospel of truth to the poor. All of these situations, socially, physically, economically, mentally, spiritually, they were all hopeless situations. And if you're ever wondering what the core of Jesus' ministry was, it's right there found in verses 4, 5, and 6. To bring hope to the hopeless. To bring hope to those situations in life that seem so desperate, that seem so out of control, that there's no way anything could happen in this. And friends, that is the God of all hope, Jesus Christ, your Lord and my Lord. And it's intertwined with peace. And I want us to understand this. The Old Testament thought of peace was God restoring things back to the original way that he created them to be. And this would be a place of peace, a place of serenity, uninterrupted communion with God the Father, and a place of love. Our minds could go all the way back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, where Adam walked with God the Father in the cool of the day, where there was uninterrupted harmony, there was peace, there was serenity, there was contentment. And then Genesis 3 happened, sin entered into the world, and all of that was interrupted. And basically, peace was replaced with anxiety. Harmony was replaced with disharmony. The lack of pain was replaced with pain. And this is where Jesus enters in because of this interruption by sin. The harmony brought discord, pain, anguish, and grief. Peace replaced with anxiety. Love was replaced with hate. Harmony was replaced with discord. And so what does Jesus, the God of hope, bring? How does he enter into our world? How does he bring something that this world doesn't ever, ever have to offer? Here's four things that Jesus, God's hope, brings. The first is he brings peace. He is called in Isaiah 9, the Prince of Peace. He is ushering in peace. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul pens this, and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," meaning having been made right with God, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And so we see that Jesus brings peace. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I can ever, ever, ever have peace. It's not through anything else. It's not through another way. It's only through Christ and Christ crucified. And friends, peace with God will always bring inner peace. Peace with God allows you and I to be at peace with ourselves and to be away from the anxiety. The peace that surpasses all understanding is coming from heaven. It's coming through Christ and through the agent of the Holy Spirit. And without peace, friends, you and I will always strive for something. We will always run to something. We'll always seek out something. We will always be about something else. And it's this lack of peace that is at the core. And so my desire is that when we come in contact at the Lord's table with the God of hope, Jesus Christ, who is hope. He's a confident expectation that your hearts, my heart, your souls, my soul would be flooded with the peace that knows no bounds and it knows no reason for having it because it's not of this world. These are building blocks. The second thing, once we have received the peace of Christ, the hope of God, Jesus, brings joy. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I want us to notice that joy is not based here upon any circumstance or situation. Joy, it stems from God's work I don't know about you, but there is nothing in this world that gives me greater joy than to see the Lord working in somebody's heart. There is nothing else ever on the face of this earth that will give me as much satisfaction as to see someone who is wrapped up in bondage to sin, who is wrapped up in crazy things, to be set free. That, my friends, is joy, and joy stems from God's work. It allows you and I to respond to how God is working. Without the peace, we will never see God at work. We will never see God's fingerprints and what God is doing if we're not at peace. And friends, joy connects us with Jesus. And joy takes the focus off of ourselves, and it focuses us upon others. And so we have peace as the foundation. Then we have the joy to look outward and upward, and that joy should just permeate. It should be infectious and contagious. Have you ever met somebody like that? I've met several, where you get around them and it's just overflowing into your life. And it's like, wow, what's different about them? It's that their peace is there. The joy is there, and they're so enamored and focused on God's work that it's infectious and contagious to all that have come contact with them. The third is love. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope, hear that, now hope does not disappoint. Now listen to why it does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to you and to me. Hope doesn't disappoint. And here's why. Because the love of God, God Himself, Scripture says that God is love, has been poured out into your hearts. It's like a pitcher being poured out into your heart, filling you up with His love. If you don't have peace, you don't have joy, you will never receive the fullness of God's love. So we need to recognize that the God of hope, Jesus Christ, who is hope, is the source of love, and that comes from Him and Him alone, God alone. Hope brings love. Jesus is love. God is love. Love for God is where it starts, where we have the peace, and then we have the joy, and we see God at work, and then we have love for God, and then we have love for people. The fourth thing that hope brings is victory. We experience victory in the final glory. Ephesians 1 verse 18 says this. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. It says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, that you may know what is the confident expectation of God's calling on you, and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That glorification will happen to you and to me who are in Christ. And that, my friends, is victory. We do not stand trying to strive for victory. We stand in victory. We stand in the one who was and is victorious, Christ the King, Christ the one who is the victor. He conquered the grave. He defeated death. He overcame sin. And because He passed through the grave, you can too, and I can too. And moreover, you will, and I will as well. I don't know about you, but that brings a smile to my face. That's hope. That's that confident expectation, acknowledging that the final glory will be something that you will participate in, you will experience, I will participate in, and I will experience. And it's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory? You see, friends, our hope isn't here on this earth. Our hope is in heaven. And Paul in Colossians says, because of the hope which is laid up for you and for me in heaven. This isn't our home. This isn't where we're going to be for the rest of eternity. Our hope, our confident expectation is in heaven. And it's where God resides. It's eternity. It's in the presence of the Almighty. Acknowledging that the King of Kings is in heaven, and that's where our expectation is. The third source of victory is our hope will be realized when Jesus returns. And it's only when He returns. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your confident expectation. Don't depend upon your own abilities. Don't depend upon your own strengths. Don't depend upon what you can do, but expect Christ to do it because he already defeated death. He overcame the grave. And quite frankly, when we celebrate communion here in a few moments, we're going to celebrate that victorious event where he was crucified, laid down his life, and then they put him in a tomb, and lo and behold, in 3 days he rose again. And so the birth of Christ, as we prepare our hearts, many times, as I mentioned last week, we need to back up and view it through the crucifixion of Christ. Because if we fail to see the victory, we will not have the hope of Christ in your heart, in my heart, and our hearts will not well up with joy. They will not well up with the peace. They will not well up with the love, nor will we ever be standing upon the victory that God has given to you and to me. And we will walk around living defeated lives. So I close with why we should have hope, the confident expectation in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in preparation of our hearts and souls for the coming of Christ. It's because in Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed. A hope that can never be disappointed. A glory that can never be clouded. A light that can never be darkened. A happiness that can never be enfeebled. A purity that can never be defiled. A beauty that can never be marred. A wisdom that can never be baffled. And friends, we have resources that can never, ever, ever be exhausted. And one of those resources is the expectation, knowing that Jesus is the conquering King. He came, he lives today, and because he lives, you and I will live as well. As we prepare for this time around the Lord's table, we will partake in communion by intinction, and we do not have a closed communion. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, please feel free to partake and come forward. And so, let us go before the Lord and pray. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. Gracious God, we humbly thank you, Lord, for being the God of all hope. And Jesus, that's just one of many thousand reasons why we can give you thanks, that we can expect you to do what you say you're going to do, because you've been through and through and true and true. Your word attests to that. Your word proclaims the goodness that you have and all the majestic works you've done. And Father, as we meet around your table, we praise you for that. We praise you for Jesus just fulfilling the mission that was set before him, that in him, in Christ our Savior, we too can have hope of not having life the way it always has been, but having life the way that you would want us to have it. So Jesus, we thank you for these sacraments. We pray that you would bless them. Bless the bread, bless the cup. Just anoint them with your goodness, and may we meet around your table with purity, with truth, and with honorable intentions. We love you and thank you. In the holy name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus also took the cup and he said, "Take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the sins of many, for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." If the ushers would come forward and bring each pew, may we partake